Well, can I thank the Reverend Stewart for his kind words of welcome to be here this evening. It is a joy and a privilege to be with you, and I thank him for the opportunity to bring a word of personal testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I think it would also be fitting and appropriate to take this opportunity to express my thankfulness and gratitude to the Reverend Stewart and the session here in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church for the opportunity to come amongst you this year in my final year of studies and to be a student assistant here in the congregation. It is an honour, and I don't say that lightly, to be asked to assist in the congregation here. And while I say that I am looking forward to it, I look forward to serving here in various capacities. He has already said to preach in various services and to do visitation and so on and so forth. I look forward to learning as well, learning from the Reverend Stewart and from your session and committee here in Ballymena. And while I look forward to this, I do also feel somewhat like the Apostle Paul this evening, and I can say that I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, for it is somewhat a daunting experience to come before a congregation such as this. But we do trust and pray that the Lord will give the necessary grace and strength in the year that lies ahead of me. But as we come to my testimony, I always commence my testimony by reading one verse in particular from God's Word, and it's found in Psalm 66. And it's the verse 16 of the Psalm of the psalmist here. And he says in that verse, Psalm 66 and verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." You see, that is exactly what a testimony is. It is telling others of the grace of God in your life. You know, for many years I used to think that I didn't have a testimony, but I could never stand in a pulpit such as this and to tell others of the story of how God had saved me and worked in my life, because I thought that, well, nothing special has happened in my life. I haven't done anything that we would consider particularly heinous or awful. I don't have any amazing story to tell. And I thought that was what a testimony was. But the psalmist simply puts it here. It is declaring what God hath done for my soul. And that's what I endeavour to do this evening. And so, like many here can say this evening, I am sure, I was brought up in a Christian family. In fact, I am what you would term as a son of the manse. I am a son of a minister, the Reverend Wesley Irwin, who ministers in our work in Rutherglen in Glasgow in Scotland. And so I could say that there was not a time in my life when I did not know the message of the gospel. There was never a day when I didn't know that I needed to be saved. Right from my earliest days, I heard the word of God expounded in the house and in the church. I could say, like Timothy, that from a child I had known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. But you know, whenever people ask me, "Where are you from?" I always somewhat struggle to answer that question. And I'm sure you will see where I'm coming from in a few moments. I was born in London. My dad was the pioneer of the work there before the Reverend Gordon Ferguson took up the work. And so I was born there, and we lived there in London for a period of 3 years. That was back in the time when men who weren't ordained could only spend a period of 3 years in a work. And so my dad spent those 3 years in London, and then we moved across here to Ulster, and we lived in Five Mile Town in County Tyrone for a year and a half. Then in 1998, my father got a call to our congregation in Rutherglen. That's just outside the city of Glasgow in Scotland. And so if you are good with your arithmetic, you can figure out for yourself how old I am. I won't tell you, but you've got all the figures there. You can figure out my age. And so you can see that I've been around a few corners in my life, living in London and Glasgow. And now here in Northern Ireland, I am based in the, well, I was going to say town, it's a city of Lisburn. And so I have often struggled when people ask me, "Well, where are you from?" Well, I just say I'm British. I'm from the United Kingdom. That covers all of the bases. But since I've moved to Northern Ireland, Many people, when they've asked that question, they've said, are you from Ballymena? Well, I'll let you decide what the answer to that question is and whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But no, I grew up in Scotland most of my life, went through school there, both primary and secondary, and then later on university. But I was brought up there, as I said, in a Christian family. I attended all of the services in the church, whether it was the Sunday services, the Sunday school, the midweek prayer meeting, the children's meeting when we had one. Every meeting that was going on, I was there. I was privileged. Privileged to grow up under the sound of the gospel. Privileged to hear God's word expounded both in the church setting and in the family setting. I don't take that for granted. There are many in this world and they do not have such privileges as that. But you know, despite having these tremendous blessings and privileges in my life, I was still a sinner. You know, I might not have done anything that we would consider terrible. I might not have committed any awful crime. But in the sight of a holy God, I was a sinner. Despite having all of these wonderful privileges, I was still sinful. I was still under the wrath of God. You know, despite having a father who was a minister, despite having a woman who was godly to be my mother, they couldn't save me. They couldn't give me eternal life. You know, it makes me think of the John the Baptist when he spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3, and he said to them, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." You see, they thought that we have these external privileges. That's enough for our salvation. We belong to the seed of Abraham. We'll be fine. Maybe there's some this evening you think, well, my family are godly. I've been going out to the house of God all my life. I've been reading my Bible since I was young. That'll be enough for me. No, I did all of those things. And yet I was lost. I went to church. I read my Bible from a very young age. I went out to every meeting, but I was still a sinner in the sight of the Lord. But I praised God that that is no longer the case. That now I can say that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That though I could say, like the psalmist, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, yet now I can say that I am his and he is mine. You know, I am not resting upon any of my parents' position. I'm not resting upon their goodness or their works. I'm not resting upon anything in myself. For the word of God clearly tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. But I am simply resting upon the merits of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I do not remember the exact date or the exact age I was when I was saved, but I know that I am saved. You know, that for many years that used to trouble me. I used to think, well, I can't remember the exact time when I was saved. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I think I was about 8 years of age or thereabouts. And that used to concern me because I heard people testify and they were able to say, well, I remember on this date, on this year, I was saved at this hour. But you know, the important thing is knowing it is well with my soul. I remember that I was challenged and convicted of my need of salvation. You would perhaps say at a strange place. I was at a midweek prayer meeting. Often we think it's at a gospel service such as this that you might be spoken to. I don't remember exactly what my father was preaching at the time, but I remember it really hit home and it convicted me of my sin. And I came under great conviction that I was not right with God. I realized that if I was to die there and then, I would be lost forever. That I would be cast out into the blackness of darkness forever. And I remember when it came to the prayer time, I was sitting there and the tears were running down my cheeks. And I remember my mother who was sitting beside me, she saw this and she wanted, well, maybe he's hurt himself somehow. He's done something a bit stupid. And she didn't really know what was going on. And I said to her, well, I'll just tell you later. I didn't want to make a big scene of it in the church at that time. But then later on that night, just in my bedroom, she came in and she asked, "Well, what's wrong, Andrew? What's the problem? I saw you were upset earlier." And I just told her, "I know it's not right between me and God. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I am heading towards a lost eternity in hell." And so she had the joy there just beside my bed to point me to the Lord. And I was able to cry unto him to have mercy upon my soul and to save me. And thank the Lord, he saved me then and he has kept me ever since. That's wonderful assurance to know, just like the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, growing up as a Christian, I was only a young boy at that time, and growing up as a Christian there in the work in Glasgow on the mainland, it was a slightly different experience to what I'm sure many of the young people in this meeting tonight or perhaps elsewhere in this province would have experienced or currently experience. You know, throughout my time in primary school or secondary school or university, I never came across a single young person who said they were a Christian. I never knew anyone who said they went to church. I never came across a single person who said that they read the Bible. I know while I say these things, I don't say it to make you feel sorry for me, for I wouldn't change anything that has happened in my life. I can look back now and see the Lord's hand upon all of these things. But I say this for a number of reasons. And I speak primarily to all of the young people in this meeting tonight. Here you find yourself in a large congregation, part of a denomination here in Ulster which has many, many young people. You have many youth meetings to go to, youth rallies. You have friends in this congregation, perhaps friends in your school. Don't take those things for granted. You have many blessings here. Give thanks to God for them. Thank him for those friends that you have. Thank him for that companionship which you had. You know, I didn't have any of that in Scotland. For the majority of the time, the only other young person in the church was my older sister. Christian companionship and Christian fellowship was at a scarcity. But I also say it to show to you that the Lord is one who can keep you through thick and thin. Jude says in his little epistle, "Now unto him that is able to keep you." The Lord has kept me. Even through those times when, yes, it was challenging. Yes, there were times when I wondered, "Well, Lord, why is it this way? Why is it not that I have those things that other people have?" Well, see, the Lord always is teaching us, leading us and guiding us. And while there were those hard times, I can look back and say, the Lord was with me as that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And while, yes, I was saved in those days, and I went on through school and people knew, well, here's this person and they're a Christian. And that thing was a strange thing to them. To go in a school perhaps where you have 2,000 people and there's one person who's a Christian. Well, they think that's a bit odd. But yet they knew, here is someone who's different. Here is someone who doesn't do the things we do. Here is someone who doesn't say the things we say. And while on the outward appearance they saw me and they said, there's a Christian. Yeah, I would have to say to my shame that it was not always the case that I was going strong with the Lord. There were those times when I have failed him. More times than I would care to enumerate. Times when I have sinned. Times when I have strayed. But I praise God that he has loved me with an everlasting love. And while I have strayed and I have gone away from the fold, as it were, there, the Lord has always drawn me back to himself. And I give thanks to him. And I can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, I'm not perhaps what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what I once was." And if you here tonight are saved, you too can say that as well. And you should rejoice in that fact every single day. Praise God, I am no longer lost. But I am forever his. But how is it that I have ended up here, standing in my college uniform, standing before you at the commencement of my final year and the commencement of this assistantship here? Well, one of the questions you're asked as the son of a minister And I was asked this many, many times. Are you going to follow in your father's footsteps? Are you going to be a minister? Are you going to serve the Lord in some public fashion? Well, whenever that question was asked, I always used to shut it down very, very quickly. I used to say, no, not a chance, not for me. I'm never going to do that. That's for him, but don't put me into that bracket. I'm not going to do that. You know, whenever I was younger, I was the shyest and quietest and most introverted person you would ever have come across. I was the sort of person who wouldn't have said boo to his own shadow. You know, whenever I got school reports, they always said, well, Andrew's a hard-working and conscientious people, but he needs to talk more. And so I never thought that, well, I could never stand up at a pulpit and preach to people or go into someone's home and minister to them in that one-on-one setting. And I used to think, well, that's just not something for me. I could never do that. But you know, the Lord had other ideas. You know, the Lord's ways are not our ways. And here I find myself tonight standing at a pulpit speaking to a congregation this evening. So whenever I finished school, I had no thought of ministry or any form of public service. And so I applied to university to study civil engineering. And after I completed my degree, I was looking for work as a structural engineer. And I wasn't looking specifically to move to Northern Ireland. I always was looking for a job somewhere in Scotland. And well, I thought, well, I'll apply to places in Northern Ireland just as a second choice, just as a backup option in case things don't work out. But you know, the Lord's ways are mysterious to us. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was leading me to Northern Ireland, because in 2016 I got a job offer from a company in Lisburn. And well, my dad's first ever job was in Lisburn. My sister's first ever job was in Lisburn. And then I got an offer for my first job. And where was it? It was in Lisburn. So I knew without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord's leading me here. And so I left home and I moved over here. And I worked there in Lisburn. And that's the church that I attend, our congregation in Lisburn. And I enjoyed worshipping there. It was a change going from a small congregation to a large one such as that in Lisburn. But Lisburn was and still is a congregation that likes to get people involved. And it wasn't long before I was through the doors that the Reverend Martin and members of the session and others, they wanted me to get involved in certain works. And so they said, well, Andrew, here's a few Bible classes. You'll speak at this. Here's the youth fellowship. Sure, you'll do something there. And then it progressed and they said, well, we'd like you to be a Sunday school teacher. And then in 2018, I was asked by one of the men, well, Andrew, would you consider speaking at some prayer meetings at a mission hall just down the road? Well, I thought, well, okay, I'll give this a go. I'll try this. I'd never spoken at any meetings before that, but I went along and I got quite a number of bookings at that mission hall. And that was really where I learned and cut my teeth, as it were, in the preaching ministry. But as opportunities came my way, I began to be aware of the Lord's leading in my life. I began to see, well, perhaps there's something else for me to do instead of engineering. And I began one day to read my daily devotions, and I was in the book of 2 Chronicles. And there was one verse that especially spoke to me and has stuck with me ever since. As found in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and the verse 11, and there King Hezekiah, he was speaking to the Levites, and they were consecrating the temple and they were getting back to worshipping the Lord aright. And Hezekiah said to the Levites there in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Now, I would challenge anyone to find a verse in the scriptures more pointed and particular about public service than that. There the Lord was saying, I have chosen you to stand before me, to serve me and to minister unto me. And while at that point in time, I didn't really know, well, what exactly was the Lord leading me to do? I prayed over it and prayed over it over a number of months. And then something called COVID came along. And everything seemed to stop and everything came to a standstill apart from God's voice. God kept speaking to me through those months. All came to a climax in August 2020. I had been on furlough for that period up to then, and then I was laid off work. And I was reading through Matthew chapter 20 and the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And verses 6 and 7 spoke very powerfully to my soul, where the Lord says there, "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Now that hit me like a sledgehammer. There were those men and they were complaining, well, we're standing idle because no man hath hired us. We're out of employment basically. We've nothing to do. And there was me sitting in my home thinking about the future and, well, maybe I'll need to apply to other jobs and I'll have to look for opportunities. No man had hired me. And there the Lord was speaking to me from his word saying, go into the vineyard. Go and work for the master. And so I knew very clearly that the Lord was leading and guiding me to go into training for the ministry. And so I applied to my session in Lisburn to go into the Whitfield College of the Bible. I went through all the various processes that one has to go through to do that. And now I stand here having completed 3 years of that course and entering into my final year. And I can scarce believe it. Just how fast time goes by to think that that's it almost done. And now I'm here standing before you, commencing this student assistant place in Ballymena. It's just unbelievable. I just cannot believe it. And whenever I was contacted by the Reverend Stuart a while ago about becoming your student assistant here in Ballymena, I could not believe that. I thought to myself, well, why on earth would they ask me? Who am I that I should go to this church and be asked to preach and to do visitation and do all of the duties that go with this role? And I couldn't understand why I'd be asked. I truly say this, and I'm honest, I am humbled. I'm honoured. I feel privileged to be asked by your session to come amongst you, to serve you in this capacity. I feel very much like the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3 verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given. I feel my unworthiness tonight. I feel my inability. But look, I look to the Lord for grace and help in the year to come. And I trust that the Lord will strengthen me and help me to be a blessing to you, as I am sure you'll be a blessing unto me. And while I said at the beginning of this testimony that I am looking forward to doing all of these things, I also said it is something that I am going towards with trepidation and fear. There are many things which I will be doing which I have never done before. Places I'll go to I've never been before. And I stand before you and there are so many faces. I know some of you, but the vast majority I do not know. And so please do forgive me if I forget your name. I'll do my best to remember them, but there are quite a lot of names and faces to remember, so I'll try my best. But I do trust that in the year ahead that we will know much blessing from the Lord. And I would ask you to pray for me. I know you've already been praying for me. Please do continue to pray that the Lord would use me, that the Lord would guide me, that the Lord would lead me, and that I would be enabled to bring praise and glory and honour to the name of our Saviour. For it's all for his sake and all for his glory that we do these things. So please continue to pray in that fashion. Amen.
Let's open the Word of God, please, if you have a copy of the Scriptures. And we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 3 this evening. John 3, and just a short reading. We'll read from verse 14, reading through to verse 17. So John 3, and we'll commence our reading at verse 14. and let us hear the word of the living God. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the short reading to our heart. Let's just take a moment, please, and still ourselves and ask the Lord to bless the word, even as we draw to a close of our service tonight. Let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, how we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for testimony given. How we thank thee for thy saving and keeping power in the life of our brother. We pray, Lord, that you will bless him. Bless him in the year that lies before us. And yet, Lord, now we come to the preaching of the word and we seek thy blessing for this moment. For this hour, O God, we pray that thou will send the Spirit. I cry to thee. And Lord, I confess my need of a cleansing in the precious blood to be washed from my defilement. And to be filled anew and afresh with the Spirit. I pray, Father, that thou will help. Lord, we thank thee for those who are gathered here, for those who watch online. And we pray, O God, that thou thyself would open up the heart. We pray, Lord, that the word of God would run, that it would be glorified. We pray, O Father, that thou would see fit to speak, to call, to trouble. Even, Lord, as we heard of our brother, Lord, troubled in that prayer meeting. Lord, knowing he was not right with thee. We pray that sinners this night, from their very youngest to the oldest, will be troubled, will be concerned about their state understanding before a holy God. Lord, this is something that only you can reveal to them. And yet, Lord, it is through the preaching of the word that you make sinners aware of their condition, that you reveal Christ unto them. And we pray that thou will grant, Lord, that that will be the experience of some poor sinner in our gathering tonight. So hear us, Lord. And Lord, meet us at the very point of our need and be glorified even now as we stand to preach the word. For this I asked in Jesus' precious and his worthy name. Amen. Now, the Bible contains more than 30,000 verses, and each one is divinely inspired, it is graciously preserved, and it is inherently powerful. Yet it has to be said there is one verse above all others that is the best known of them all. I am, of course, speaking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse consists of only 25 words in the English Authorized Version. And the children's chorus describes it well when it says 12 words about God, 12 words about me. The Son in the center, John 3:16. Christ is the center of redemptive revelation. He is the key. He is the fulcrum. He is the center and the epicenter, the nucleus and the heart of all of Scripture. Martin Luther said of this text that it is the gospel in miniature. And for that reason, it is one of the first verses that we learn as children. It is also for this reason as one of the first verses translated into other languages by Bible societies. The story is told about the General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, who tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. The man insisted that he would take the pages of the New Testament and use them to make cigarettes. And even though that was the case, the General Secretary, well, he persuaded him to take a copy, encourage him to read the pages of the precious book. The two men, they went their separate ways. And after some 15 years, they met again at a Bible convention. The man who said he would take the pages of Scripture and use them for cigarette papers had become a full-time evangelist. And he was standing there on the stage and he was telling the people how that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had told them that he smoked his way through the pages of Matthew, Mark and Luke, reading each page before he rolled it up into a cigarette. But when he got to the page that contained John 3:16, he could not smoke anymore. He was so struck by the words of that verse that in that moment he was changed and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can be said about John 3:16 that has not been said before? Very little, I suspect. The tendency, therefore, for the preacher is to be tempted to stay away from such well-known text. Now, it's always nice when you come across a verse that is not so well-known. Think about last week, Jeremiah 13, verse 16, those stumbling into outer darkness. But our confidence is in the power of the Word of the living God, not the originality or the inventiveness of the preacher to always find something new. And just because John 3:16 is very familiar does not mean that it shouldn't be preached on again. Good news is worth sharing again and again. And this verse contains the greatest news that mankind needs to hear in the most concise and memorable manner. So if there is any verse in the Word of God to preach on over and over again, this is the one. One which tells us about the love of God. John Driver, he penned the words, "Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again." And that's what I endeavour to do with the Spirit's help in the moments that remain as we consider four simple thoughts from the greatest verse in the Bible. Firstly, notice with me the recipients of God's love. Now, God's love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that's the first thing to establish. It is therefore a love like no other. It is a love without compare. It is infinite in that it is boundless in its quality and quantity. It is a love which none can exhaust, nor which none can get too much of. God's love is also eternal, in that we cannot trace the beginning of God's love, nor could we ever come to the end of God's love. We read in Jeremiah 31 in the verse 3, of the everlasting love of God. His love is also unchangeable. It does not wax or wane. It does not blow hot and then cold. It does not grow stronger or weaker. And while none can fully explain God's love, the fact is we can truly experience God's love. There are those who are recipients of the love of God. Now we see that in the opening words of this great verse, "For God so loved the world." And here we have the objects of God's love, those whom He has set His great love upon. Now we must understand the meaning of the word "world" in this verse. There's a number of ways in which that word is used in the Scripture. Here it does not speak or does not mean planet Earth, nor does it mean or refer to the wicked system that is opposed and against God. Rather, it speaks of the inhabitants off the earth. The word here is referring to sinners of all types and ages, from all places and backgrounds. It's referring to sinners. Now, what is a sinner? Well, since sin is a transgression of the law, as we're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, a sinner is one who has broken God's law, both ignorantly, we have to say, and willingly. A sinner is therefore one who is in rebellion to God, one who is guilty, one who is defiled and astray, and yet it is upon such people that God has set His love. Those are the recipients of the love of God. Now when it says God so loved the world, it does not mean that God approves of the sinful conduct of mankind in this world. That is not the case. You read in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord looked upon the world in the days of Noah, that He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart, that's man's heart, was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made man upon the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. You see, God loves righteousness, and he hates wickedness. He is angry every day with the wicked, with you, sinner. I said at the open air a couple of weeks ago that the often quoted phrase, "God hates the sin but loves the sinner," can be misleading, for it appeared to divorce sin from the sinner. But sin, your sin, is your responsibility. It is something that you are accountable and answerable for. And while all that is true, and with that being said, the truth still remains, for God so loved the world. Now a lover finds beauty and good in the one whom they love. But there was nothing and is nothing lovable or goodly in any sinner that would elicit from the heart of God His love towards them. It therefore means that the cause of His love is within Himself. His love is an expression of His very nature, because we read in 1 John again that God is love. His love therefore is free. It is gracious. It is a love that cannot be merited, or nor is it deserved. It cannot be bought, nor can it be won. And oh, what wonderful news that is for you, sinner, in this gallery. Those sinners are the most unworthy of recipients of His love. God's earnest desire for sinners is that they may be reconciled unto Him, and that He would secure for them their eternal happiness. And that's why we have that little word so added, "For God so loved the world." It is a love, as the Apostle Paul would tell us, is without breadth and length and depth and height. However, it must be said, and I must warn you, sinner, that you do not mistake or misinterpret the love of God and use it as an excuse or a license to sin, to put off salvation. And so we have the recipients of God's love. But in the second place, we have the revelation of God's love. For not only did God tell sinners that He loved them, but He also revealed His great love by doing something for them. He not only declared His love, but He demonstrated His love. Now they say actions speak louder than words. And that phrase is often used in the context when someone is asked to demonstrate that they really do care or love an individual. Well, the love of God was revealed towards sinners by what He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave His only begotten Son. Now, the tense of the verb "gave," it indicates that this was a volitional choice. And you know, that again emphasizes for us that God was under no external compulsion to give His Son, but He voluntarily and He willingly did give His Son. Such was His great love for sinners. He did not send an angel. He did not send another created being, but rather He sent His only begotten Son. We go know, of course, that that came about by the Incarnation. Charles Wesley, in his Christmas hymn, he wrote those words, "Begotten, not created." Now, in some of the modern versions, we will read this phrase, "one and only Son." And they think, well, that best describes the uniqueness of Christ. But you know, that's not accurate to the Greek. For included in the original is the thought of generation. And that emphasizes for us that the Son is of the same nature as the Father. The Son is God. The Son is eternally generated. And that is why this is an accurate translation. God sent His only begotten Son. God gave Him. God commissioned Him. We must never think that Christ was the only one who loved sinners, and by doing what He did, made the Father love them. That's not the case. You see, the Son did not come as some sort of renegade. He didn't come on some solo mission, but He was sent by the Father because God so loved the world. Since Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, as He many times declared and demonstrated in His earthly ministry, we ought to stop and give the highest and profoundest consideration to that. it should logically lead us on to ask the question, why was the only begotten Son given? Or to put it another way, why did Christ come into this world? Surely there must be some reason of necessity that the Son of God humbled himself to become the Son of Man. Well, there is. It was absolutely necessary because a loving God could save sinners in no other way except he send his Son into this world. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is also a holy God. And his holiness requires that both his righteousness is honored and that his justice is satisfied, and that is something that only Jesus Christ could and has done. That's the very core of the gospel message. See, you and I, we have fallen short of God's moral standard. Sinners are not only guilty because they have broken God's law, but sinner, you also lack a righteousness. You lack moral purity without which no man shall see God. But Christ did not break the law. He actually honored the law. He magnified it by his obedience. Not simply by conforming outwardly to it, but also agreeing with it inwardly. See, Christ as a new man, as a true man. And this, I have to say, it blessed my own soul in the study. Christ, as a true man, showed that a man without a corrupt nature could perfectly obey God's law. See, there was no one that could convince him of sin. Therefore, it is not human constitution that makes it impossible to keep God's law. What is it? There must be something in mankind. Something that mankind possesses, that Christ did not, which makes it impossible for us to keep God's law in the way in which Christ kept it perfectly. And what is it? If it's not something that belongs to our natural human constitution, what is it? Because Christ is a true man, perfectly kept the law, what is it? It's sin. It is sin. See, we read of Christ, in him is no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And sin has robbed us of the ability that belongs to our natural human constitution, the way God created us to keep his law. And so sin has to be dealt with. Christ kept the law not simply to expose our inability and our iniquity, but he did so in order to obtain for sinners a righteousness which they do not possess. Christ also satisfied the justice of God by dying on the cross, suffering in the sinner's place as he bore the guilt of their sin upon himself. Oh, how the Father's love is revealed for sinners and how he permitted men to treat his own dear Son. He saw them as they took his blessed Son and brought him into that hall and smote him and spat upon him and adorned him with a crown of thorns. He watched men lead his Son to the hill side of Calvary and drive the nails into his hands and his feet. He saw those men lift his Son up, suspend his Son between the heaven that he came from and the earth that he came to, and make his Son a spectacle there upon Calvary's cross. The Father saw that. You want to know the love of God for sinners? You look to the cross. There's the revelation of his great love. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth. He showed, he revealed his love toward us, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us at the cross. Christ made an atonement. That's what he was doing. He shed his precious blood paying the price of the sinner's deliverance. And he also died paying the penalty of the sinner's debt. This being done, And it was, for Christ, he cried, it is finished. The Father, God, can justify, forgive, and can cleanse the sinner who repents of their sin and trusts in him. And that brings me to my third point, the reception of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, listen, that whosoever believeth in him. Yes, we have the exposition of God's love in Scripture, and we have the expression of God's love at the cross, but the experience of God's love can be known. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. You see, the effect of what Christ has done can only be known, can only be experienced by the sinner who believes in Christ. And saving faith in Christ, it's always accompanied by repentance, which, while not spoken directly off in this verse, it is most certainly implied. The words believeth in him, they're not simply an intellectual assent to the truth. Would you agree that there was a man called Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, that lived in Palestine, that went about doing good, who died upon the cross? That's not the belief that's spoken of here. It says, believeth in. That means to rest by faith alone upon him. Your whole soul, your life, your eternity, you place it over to him. You trust in what he has done. John's Gospel, and I don't have time to show you this, but believing and receiving, they are synonymous. And sometimes you might hear the preacher say, you know, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. That's just the same as saying you need to believe in him. You need to trust in him. The call here is for the whosoever to believe. No matter who you are this evening, sinner, young or old, frequent attender, or a visitor tonight in the meeting house, one watching online, it's for the whosoever that will believe. There's a number of texts in the Scripture that speak of the whosoever, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by faith Christ is received. By the indwelling of the Spirit within the heart of the individual. What a wonderful change. That's what we sang earlier. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Have you received him? And in receiving him, I tell you this, you receive all the blessings and all the graces that he has secured and purchased by the shedding of his blood. And what's chief of the graces of Christ has purchased? It's love. Love for God. And love for fellow man. Those who believe in him are those who can truly say, we love him because he first loved us. The reception of God's love. Is it shed abroad in your heart tonight? Have you received Christ? Have you believed in him? Little child, you know this verse? It's the first verse taught maybe as you go into Sunday school. But finally, briefly, we have the result of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, listen, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who believe. And again, that's not intellectual assent to the truth. But it's trust. And it's evangelical repentance. Two things are said of such individuals. One in the negative, one in the positive, which together combine speak of eternal salvation. Number one, they shall not, they will not perish. Will not. There's God's guarantee. That's not my guarantee. That's not even your own personal guarantee that you're going to continue to walk in the way of obedience. Here's God's guarantee. Because Christ had perfect obedience. And he says here, they shall not, they will not, they should not perish. Why? Why? Because Christ has taken the punishment that they deserve. That would be absolutely unjust for God to punish a sinner again for crimes, for sins already dealt with at the cross. Number two, they have everlasting life. Again, why? Why is it that they simply don't perish? Why then do they also have everlasting life? Well, they have the righteousness of Christ upon them. And therefore, there's not a just cause for condemnation. This is the outworking, this is the result of the love of God. And this is something, dear friend in the gathering, that you can know, you can experience, you can possess this very night. The love of God reigning and ruling within. The assurance that you'll never perish. The possession of everlasting life, never to be taken from you, never to be plucked out of your Father's hand. The greatest verse in the Bible. John 3:16 speaks of the recipients of God's love. For God so loved the world. Sinners of all kinds and types, from all places and backgrounds. The revelation of God's love that He gave His only begotten Son. The reception of God's love that whosoever believeth in Him, the result of God's love, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Saints, this is a message worth repeating. Sinners, this is a message worth receiving. Will you tonight? Oh, you know the words. You could recite the verse. But do you know the truth of it? Have you experienced the love of God in your soul, in your heart, whereby you can reciprocate that love and follow on to know the Lord? Let us bow in prayer and let's just be still and quiet. And once again, I make myself available as the Lord's servant. You've heard testimony tonight. And maybe you couldn't stand here and give testimony. And not because it's daunting. It would always be daunting. But maybe because you can never recall a time, a moment. Not even a date, as we heard from our brother. But Lord, you can never recall a time when you called upon Christ to save your soul. And tarry no longer, sinner. And seek out counsel. Lift your heart now, this very moment, now. Now, little child. Call upon the Lord to save you now. Tell someone. Tell your mum or dad who's sitting beside you, or someone else, that even in the quietness of your heart, you've asked the Lord to save your soul. Let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that You're able to pack so much truth into this verse, Holy Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, for what it tells us about Thy love to sinful, fallen man. Oh, how great is the love of our God when we consider the treatment of Jesus Christ and what it cost to redeem our souls. Blessed Father, we pray, O God, that Thou would speak, that Thou would draw sinners unto Thee, that we would see the results of God's love even worked out in the meeting tonight. Lord, that we would see those coming to faith in Jesus Christ and resting alone in Him. And so, Father, help us as Thy people to share this message with others we would meet this week. We pray that Thou will grant us the infilling and the fullness of the Spirit to walk as we ought in this world. And Father, now I pray that Thou will take all to their homes in safety. Be merciful, be gracious to us. We thank You for Thy presence with us this night. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of God's people this night forevermore until the day break and the shadows flee away and we find ourselves at the feet of our blessed Redeemer. Hear our prayer. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.